I encourage you this morning to open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to begin in verse 27. So Matthew 19, verse 27. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, please take the one in front of you. That's our gift to you. Take it, mark in it, take it home. You'll want to follow along. And we're picking up today where we left off a couple weeks ago when we were telling the story of the rich young ruler. Because I don't get the privilege of preaching for an hour and a half at a time, we kind of broke the story up. So let me bring you up to speed with what was taking place. There was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus who basically asked Jesus the question, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, he wanted to know what good behaviors or good things that he could start doing or continue to do so that when the kingdom arrived, he would be a part of it. And Jesus began to ask him, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who's good." And he told him, "Hey, keep the commandments. That's all I'm asking you to do." And the guy said, "Well, all these I've done since I was a boy," because he didn't have a clue what the commandments were, because the commandments were all dealing with the heart. And eventually Jesus looked at this young man and he said, "Listen, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, then come follow me and your reward in heaven will be great." And as Jesus looks at this young man and loves him, this man who had incredible wealth begins to walk away sad. His whole face changed because what he realized is that in order to be part of the kingdom, there wasn't any one thing he could do to get in. There wasn't a bunch of good stuff he had to do to get right. What Jesus wanted was his full 100% allegiance in his heart, and the man walks away sad. And as the man's walking away sad, Jesus even adds insult to injury by saying how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. "Truly, truly, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." We talked about how 2 weeks ago, threading a needle's hard enough. Threading a camel through a needle, impossible. And so as this guy's walking away, the disciples are like, wait, time out. If that guy can't get saved, and he's like a good guy, then who can be saved? And Jesus' answer is this: with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In other words, Jesus makes clear God is the only one who can save. Jesus makes clear that God is the one who goes on a rescue mission for us. Jesus makes clear it's not by your good deeds that you're going to achieve heaven and the kingdom of God. It's only by God's grace. Now, don't you love Peter? I mean, in this book alone, in Matthew's gospel, every time something becomes crystal clear, Peter begins to open his mouth. I love that about Peter. Notice what happens in Matthew chapter 19. In verse 27, "Then Peter said in reply," now Peter's been watching this rich young ruler who's a good guy walk away sad. Jesus said it's almost next to impossible for a guy like that to get in. And Peter's standing there with the other 11, just watching this. And so he asked Jesus this: "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" In other words, as Peter's watching this whole story take place, and he's watching this rich young ruler take off sad, Peter's standing there somewhat justified, and he's like, "Hey, look at us, Jesus. You said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. We've been following you all along. At one point in your ministry, Jesus, you looked at us and said, do you want to leave too? And I told you, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. So while that guy's going away and it may be next to impossible for him, what about us who have given you full allegiance?" In other words, here's Peter's question: "What's in it for me?" Don't you want to know that? Now, I love Jesus because he doesn't even rebuke Peter. He actually answers his question. I think it's an important question. What's in it for you? If you give full allegiance to Jesus Christ, what can you expect to receive from Jesus Christ? We all want to know that answer. Now, we may not be bold enough in our prayers to actually ask God, because as Christians, because we know that salvation is by grace and God has given us oh so much and we could never repay him, that sometimes in our prayer life, we don't even want to be honest with God and reveal in our hearts that we're wondering, what do I get? But I can tell you, for a long time, even after I came to Christ, there was a part of my life for a period of years. I remember people telling me this, because I would be 20 years old and I'd be out sharing my testimony, and somebody in their 60s would come up and they'd hear me talk and they told me something like this: "It's so awesome that you're 20 years old and that you already love Jesus. I wish I would have known him like that when I was 20. And you know what I remember thinking as a 20-year-old? Not me. I wish I could have lived my entire life for myself and then been old like you and met him and then died. That's honestly what was going on in my heart. Because at 20, 60 is an old man, right? At my age, it's just middle-aged, right? But I wanted to know, because for me, I felt like, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Like, that's secure, but like, what about now? Well, what's in it for me? That's what Peter's asking. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world," which is the regeneration. It's the same word used in Titus 3, verse 5, where it's the washing of regeneration of the Spirit. That when God comes again, like the Bible talks about being born again in John 3:3, that for those of us who place our faith and trust in Christ, that we've been regenerated from the inside out, that on the outside we look the same, but on the inside, God recreates or regenerates or gives new birth to what we are. In the world to come, that's what God's gonna do with the entirety of the world. Everything you see and look at will be given rebirth. And that's what he's talking about here in the new world, in the regeneration. Here's what I tell you. When the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, when Jesus is King, Jesus over all the world, he says, "You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So he makes them a promise. You'll be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, clearly, Judas Iscariot's not going to be there on a throne because Judas Iscariot was empowered by the devil and is in hell. The Bible makes that clear. But if you read Acts chapter 1, they found a replacement. His name's Matthias. He'll be on one of those 12 thrones. And notice what he says then. And everyone, that would be all of us who have trusted in Jesus, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands, for my name's sake, in other words, for my reputation, for me, will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. In Mark's gospel, it's a little bit clearer that Jesus is talking about the present tense. In Mark chapter 10, in verse 29, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Now, there's three things I want to pull out today as we look at that scripture and the parable that continues to explain it. When you ask the question, what's in it for me, I would give you two words. Two words. It would be God's grace. God's grace. We do not understand grace. Grace is an acronym I've heard, is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is unmerited favor. It means that you don't deserve how good God is going to be for you. When you ask what's in it for me, here's what's in it for you. God's grace. There's nothing better than to drink of the grace of God. Now, what is all this stuff about God's grace? What does it do? Well, the first thing is this. It makes following Jesus a great blessing in this life and in the life to come. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, it's really interesting because when you study the Bible, when Jesus is in Matthew 4:19, he says to his disciples, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." I mean, all throughout Jesus' ministry, he's inviting people to follow him, to do what he does, to watch him, to study him, to learn from him, and then put into practice those things. And then when we read the majority of the New Testament that was written by the Apostle Paul, he says the exact same thing. Except what he says, he doesn't say, "Follow me," and end it there. He says, "Follow me as what? As I follow Christ. Be imitators of God," right? He says, "What you have seen from me, what you have learned from me, what you have watched in me, put those things into practice and the grace of God will be with you." In other words, Jesus was saying, "Follow me." Paul was saying, "Follow me in the way that you see me follow Jesus," so that the whole New Testament is set up to be what? Followers of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this? For those of you that choose to take that journey, there is great blessing now and in the coming kingdom. That to be a follower of Jesus, there's glorious grace now, that you get to enjoy him now. Now, I didn't know that. I thought knowing Jesus was just about getting into heaven. I thought following Jesus was just about, hey, pray this prayer, pray the sinner's prayer. But what about once you've done that? What about once you've done that? Now you've been baptized. Now what? I mean, some of the people that got baptized last week were 15. Well, what do we tell them now? Hey, one day when you're like 75, you're going to die. But between now and then, it's just tough. That's it? See, I believe what Jesus was telling his disciples is this. They would receive a hundredfold blessing in this life. And he was saying, hey, you leave your house, you leave land, which could be geographic or it could be financial things that you're leaving behind, your mom, your dad. You leave behind things for my name's sake, you'll receive a hundredfold more. Now, clearly, Jesus is talking somewhat metaphorically, right? Because if you leave your mother and you're going to get a hundredfold mothers, it doesn't mean you're going to have a hundred moms, right? But think about what the church is. Think about how God has brought his church together and what that looks like. Think about what you leave and then what you bring together when the church is generous towards one another. I have an earthly father. I have a dad. I love my dad. But I can tell you there are many men in the body of Christ that have ministered to me in ways that my dad couldn't, right? Because my dad's a man. He can't be all things for me. But I've received a hundredfold blessing from men within the body of Christ that have helped to shape my life. Did you know that? And anybody that follows Jesus, God will bring the things that you need. Like even sometimes, I mean, down to the simplest, silly little things that don't mean anything to anybody else. God knows that I love sports and I love watching sports and I love going to sporting. He knows that about me. It's just who I am. I didn't shelf that when I got saved. My focus changed. I love Jesus more than I love that, but I still enjoy that. Can I tell you how many times somebody's done something generous to provide tickets for me to go to something that I wouldn't otherwise have been able to afford? I see that as God's grace into my life as a blessing because he knows that I enjoy that. I see everything that God has done in my life as a blessing. I'll just tell you about three men in my life that have come into my life at some point in time. My little league baseball coach when I was 10. First year, fast pitch. You know, T-ball, I dominated. The ball always looked like it was in the same place, right? Live pitching was a little different. I was the youngest guy on the team. I struck out every single at bat, and I've told you this story. I knew where I batted in the lineup depending on how many kids showed up. If there were 13 kids, I batted 13th. If there were seven, I batted seventh. That's just the way it worked, right? The only way I was ever going to bat cleanup is if there were four kids. Struck out every at bat. But I remember my baseball coach, Jerry Reebley, you know what he taught me about? He taught me my identity was not in what I did. He taught me my identity and was in who I was. And you know how he did that? Because every time I used to strike out, he used to come put his arm around me. And he used to tell me, hey, you're doing a great job. Just keep trying. Don't worry about it. You're going to be one of our best players someday. Just stay at it. Who cares? Just keep trying. Well, 3 years later, I was an all-star on our team, right? But if I hadn't had Jerry there, if I'd had somebody speaking over me saying, you're lousy, you're stupid, you're no good, I would have quit sports as a seven-year-old kid, right? Now, Jerry doesn't know how impactful he was to my life, but even to this day, the way I parent my own children, especially when you go to games and every parent thinks their kid's going to play in the NFL. And if you're one of them, let me just tell you something. You're so wrong. Just let them be kids, okay? But he meant a lot to me. I remember a man that I met when I was in college. His name was Bob Husband. He's a professor of mine at the University of Illinois. And my second to last year, he got up and shared how he worked with Youth for Christ and how he had like 20 different jobs to make ends meet and all these different things and said he was a Christian at my secular university, which I'd never heard anybody say. And I found my way into his office because I was struggling on how to walk out the Christian faith. And I said, that's so cool that you said you were a Christian like out loud in front of people. How did you do that? Aren't you scared? You know, I mean, how do I get to be more like you? And he was the man in my life that as I poured out my heart and was totally authentic about the ways in which I wasn't living for God, he was the one that said this to me after I remember one day I shared too much with him. You ever have that feeling where you share with a Christian too much and you know what's coming next? They're going to judge you or they're going to open their Bible and show you five reasons why you're wrong. That's not what he did. It was the most different thing I'd ever seen. He sat back in his chair as he was looking at me when I'm like, oh my gosh, why did you tell him all that stuff? And he said these words to me, Jeff, you know, it's like I always say, if you don't enjoy sinning, you probably just haven't found the right sins to sin yet. And I remember thinking, I knew he wasn't encouraging my sin, but I knew he was loving me in my sin. And I'm like, how do I get more of this? How do I become like that? And it was through his life and mentoring in my life that I began to grow in Jesus Christ as a college student. I remember when I went into ministry and didn't think I had anything to offer, and I met a guy that was a president of an organization called Tent Makers. His name was Dick Amundsen, and he taught me how to develop vision for my life and believed in me and told me what I could do. All those things were great blessings to me. I can tell you, following the Lord has been the greatest thing in my entire life. Because I can tell you, when I was 24 and I was selling life insurance and financial packages and was absolutely miserable and making a lot of money and doing all sorts of stuff that I knew God wasn't calling me to do, I remember I was 24 and I wanted to retire at 40. That's all I wanted to do, was just retire. I can't wait till I retire. And I remember going to this conference with a Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I met all these guys that were in their 50s, which seemed really old at the time. And all these guys were saying, it is such a privilege to serve the Lord. I love my wife. There's not enough time left. I wish I had another lifetime to do everything God has put on my heart. And I went home and I quit my job the next day. Said, I'm doing the wrong thing. See, when you go all in with Jesus, there's blessing with Jesus. Now, Mark's gospel said there'll be persecutions. It doesn't mean it's easy street. It doesn't mean that following Jesus is just skipping through the tulips and licking lollipops and stuff like that. But what it does mean is that the fullness of who God made you and who he created you to be is never going to be realized until you give Jesus Christ full allegiance. But I can tell you this, when you do, there is overwhelming blessing in your life presently. I'm not just a Christian because when I die, I know I'm going to heaven and I'm just waiting it out. I love Jesus Christ now. I believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, I have a relationship with him presently. I enjoy spending time with him by myself. I enjoy corporately being with other people that love him and adore him because it motivates what I already have on the inside. I love Jesus, and it makes following him a blessing now and in the life to come. You know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have what? You know what it says? Eternal what? Life. The eternal life is the person of Jesus. It's not a place. Eternal life is Jesus. You can have the eternal life of God presently on the inside of you right now as you sit here today. I don't know about you. When I grew up, my church was born and we went. And I would sit there and I would just wait. I'd hope we go to the early service so I get home and watch the NFL today. I was like a lot of you that are in this service. I know how it works, right? And I would watch my watch. But there was nothing going on the inside of my heart that was saying, I'm so glad I'm here. And it's so great to worship with God's people here. And I can't wait to experience God here. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people that don't come to Christ because they don't think he's a blessing now. And they're just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting in hopes that someday they pray some magic prayer and then get into heaven. Can I tell you something? Heaven is Jesus. That's what heaven is. If you're not looking forward to seeing Jesus, you don't want to go to heaven. Because he's like the main event, and there are no other side stages. It's just Jesus. Jesus was telling Peter, he was telling the rest of them, hey, here's what you get. You get my presence with you now until you meet me face to face. And you get blessing in this life. And you get me taking care of every need that you have. And by faith, walking in a way and going on an adventure that you never otherwise would. And it's a blessing, and you want to follow me. That's what he was telling them. It's like, this guy may have everything. That's why Jesus ended with this enigmatic statement we're going to unpack a little bit, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Those who appear to have everything now, those who appear to be first in this life, they got it going on, they got the job, they got the house, they got the wife, they got the husband, they got everything that they need. Those who appear first in this life will one day find themselves and discover they have lost everything and that they're last. And some of us who have given up things for Jesus now, and some of us who may look foolish in this world, why are you following Jesus? Why aren't you doing that? Why do you do this? Well, one day, be first to experience his grace and his goodness. Jesus was saying, if you go after me, you're not going to miss out on anything. Following me is a great blessing, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Number two is this. Following Jesus provides us with opportunities to serve. Jesus says at the end of verse 30, but many who are first will be last and the last will be first. And the first verse of verse 20 says four. Anytime you see four in the Bible when you're studying the Bible, it's just validating or substantiating what's right before it. So Jesus is going to tell a whole parable on this. Many will be who are first will be last and the last will be first. He's going to say, what does this mean? So he tells this parable. So let's read the parable. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Now, it doesn't say like what type of season it was. We're going to find out it was hot. It was probably harvest time, but regardless of whether they were preparing for the grapes or pruning back the grapes or harvesting the grapes, it was all really hard work, okay? So he went out to hire laborers for the vineyard. "After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." Now, I said before, a denarius was a day's wage. Okay, that was an average day's wage. "And going out about the third hour, which would have been 9 o'clock in the morning, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You go to the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I'll give you.' So they went." These people had to trust the landowner. I mean, word would have had to get out. Is this contractor worth it? Is he going to pay wages if we do it? I mean, word must have got out that this guy was pretty faithful. Because he doesn't even tell the second group what he's going to pay them. He just says, "Go." And they're like, "Okay, if you say go, go, because I know you'll do what's right." So they go. "Going out again about the sixth hour," which would have been 12 o'clock or noon, "and the ninth hour," which would have been 3 in the afternoon, he did the same. "And about the 11th hour," which would have been 5 p.m., he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one's hired us." He said to them, "Then you come to the vineyard too." So here's what's going on. All day long, this landowner is going out hiring people to take care of his vineyard. In the New Testament, a vineyard many times was referred to as Israel. The story is talking about Israel predominantly. But this landowner is going out. He's going to hire people to work in his vineyard. This is God the Father going out and seeking those to serve in his kingdom. That's what's going on. And he comes to different people at different times in the day. The first group he would have gone to, 6 a.m. Then he goes at 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., 5 p.m. The only person he told him what he was going to pay were those people he hired at 6 a.m. He told them, "I'll pay you a denarius for the day." They said, "That's a good deal." And they went and took the job. He comes back all day long and said, "Why are you still here? Why are you still here? Don't you want to serve? Don't you want to serve?" There's something about this story that you see in Jesus that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Did you know that God is always calling people into his kingdom service? Do you know that no matter who you are, that God wants you to serve in his kingdom for him? Do you know that God is always the one that goes looking for people to know him? That even when we think we're looking for God, even when our lives get empty and we're like, "Man, I know I need some more God in my life," that's really God who is engineering circumstances in your life to show you how empty you are without him. That God's always the one that goes looking for you. And he goes out, and even at 5 o'clock, he's like, "Hey, why are you guys standing here?" He's like, "Well, nobody's picked us." Maybe the guys at 5 p.m. were the guys who were lame. Maybe they had some sort of disability. Maybe they weren't the best workers that didn't get picked. And Jesus is like, "Well, come on, I'll take you too." I mean, he's continually bringing people into his vineyard. So here's what happens. "And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.'" Okay? Now, it was normal to pay wages at the end of the day. It wasn't necessarily customary to pay the people that started last first, but that's the way this story is going because Jesus is trying to make a point. "And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius." Okay? So each of them, even though they started at 5 p.m. and worked till 6 p.m., they got the same wage that was promised to the first group. Now, the first group has no problem with that. As a matter of fact, the first group's thinking, "Yes, if he's paying them a denarius, imagine what we're going to get by the time he gets to us. We're going to be in the money." Because if they only worked an hour and got a denarius, and we've worked 12 hours, certainly we're going to get 12 days' wages for what we've done. That's what they're thinking. So what happens? "Each of them received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would also receive more, but each of them also received a denarius," which is exactly what they agreed to get paid. "And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.'" See what's going on? They agreed to work for the denarius. They felt it was a fair pay until they saw other guys that worked less getting the exact same pay they got. Then they're a little hacked off, as would all of us. "Listen, I've worked for 12 hours. I was out here all day between noon and 3 when the sun was bearing down. I was fielding your grapes and doing all that for you while this guy was just standing there sitting in the marketplace," right? "And you're going to pay him the same as you're paying me?" And what's he doing? He's grumbling. So what happens? How does he respond? But he replied to them, friend. And this word friend is not like, hey, best buddy. This is kind of a distancing word, like, hey, you're friend. Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. And then he asked the question, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now here's the second thing I want you to see in this, is that God's grace provides us with the opportunity to serve. In other words, we get to serve because Jesus chose us. It's a privilege. When it comes to serving Christ, many people feel like serving is a burden. It is not. Serving is where you will come most alive in the kingdom. If you are serving in an area of your giftedness, and even if you're not, if your service goes to benefit somebody else, it will bring you great joy. The enemy will lie to you and he'll tell you this. You're not ready yet. You've been hurt before. You're gonna get hurt again. You're not really gifted for that. Wait till your opportunity comes. That's not it. Just serve. Last week I showed you a picture of our launch team when we had about 75 adults, right? Here's what I ask them. How many of you believe God wants us to serve other people in the body of Christ? Could you just raise your hand if you believe that as a Christian, God wants us to serve other people in the body of Christ? Okay, now keep your hands up. How many of you believe that all of us are called to serve in kids' ministry? Okay. Everybody raise your hand. Where in the Bible does it say, hey, don't serve kids, right? Now, when we had our launch team, everybody put their hand down. I said, you don't even get a choice. Every guy on the launch team served in kids' ministry for a period of time. You know why? Because we needed it. And there's not but a handful of them that felt like this is my calling. There were some that did, but others are back there doing stuff. Why? For the sake of the kingdom. But I can tell you this, when you begin to serve for other people, God begins to unleash things on the inside of your life. He does. Can I tell you that there's different weeks I'm more passionate about getting up and preaching, but I can tell you this, when I go on vacation, and I know I need rest, and it's important to rest, and it's important to recuperate, but when I go like 3 weeks without preaching, I get like edgy. My wife doesn't even like me around the house. I love serving. I love preparing. I love preaching. It's a joy to me. I think you can tell. I mean, I don't get up here like, oh, shoot, Sunday again. Okay, here's the word. I gotta do this. It's such a burden. I love this. I get the privilege of doing this. You know that Adam worked before the fall? Prior to the world falling into sin, Adam was tilling the garden. Work is noble. Service is noble. It always has been. Because of the fall, service becomes harder. Because you have to work with sinful people. And we have to work in a sinful world, so it can become challenging. But God is with you. And true service is always about benefiting somebody else. And every time the enemy spends time in our mind making excuses for why we can't serve, and we make all the reasons, well, I can't serve now, I can't serve now, I can't serve now. What we're really saying is, God, I don't care about the gift you've invested in me to help somebody else. I don't have time for what you've invested in me. That's really what you're saying. Now, we would never say that because we don't like the way that feels. So we just say, I'm busy, I'm tired, I'm wounded, I'm this. Do you know one of the best ways to heal in your life? Get involved with people that really need help and start loving on them. And watch what God does to your heart. The more you invest in the kingdom, the greater your joy will be. For your Christ workmanship. To accomplish works that God prepared beforehand so you'd walk in them. Before God even said, let there be light. He already had a purpose for how he was going to use your life. And Galatians 6:10 says, do good things, especially to the household of God, especially in the body of Christ. The more you invest, the more you'll see God at work in your life. That's why when we held this card up last week, it wasn't a guilt trip. It wasn't, hey, you better sign up or we'll never get there, which is true. But it's also true this. If I brought up the people that are serving in our church, here's what they'd tell you. I met with a guy this week that serves in kids, and he's told me this. He goes, Jeff, I love serving in kids. It's a privilege. It's changed my whole life. It's changed the way I love my wife and changed the way I love my children. He goes, it's been the biggest blessing for me to get to serve. And if you are doing what you're doing for the sake of the kingdom, regardless of where you pick up an oar and paddle, God is going to use that to bless your life as you serve others. It's just a fact. God will always bring more back to you in the way that you invest in others. That's just who he is. He's a generous, great God. His blessings follow you and chase you down and take you over. And he's the one that provides us with the opportunity. Everybody that gets a chance to work in this parable, why do they get a chance to work? Because the landowner went out and said, hey, why don't you come? Why don't you come? Why don't you come? Why don't you come? And he wasn't just bringing them in so they could sit. He was bringing them in to accomplish a task. When Jesus saved you, he saved you to accomplish a task. He has a purpose for your life that only you can accomplish. Now, here's the third thing I want you to see in the story. And this is the beauty of the story. And if you're not a believer, this will be the most glorious truth you've ever heard. But I'm going to tell you, if you're a believer, check your heart on this one. Because the third thing in the story that tells about God's grace is that God's grace allows everyone the privilege of experiencing the full benefits of salvation. I mean, clearly this story is about God going and picking those that he's going to have in his kingdom. And those who respond are in. Clearly it's about salvation. And do you know this? When they get to the end, the guys who were hired first are like, whoa, wait a tick. We've been working all day. We deserve more than them. You ever think about that spiritually? See, the longer you've been a Christian, the longer you've walked with Christ, the more that pride's going to creep up in your heart. Can I tell you a story from the Bible? The thief on the cross who trusted in Christ probably less than an hour before he breathed his last and died gets to experience the same fullness of salvation that the Apostle Paul does. He doesn't get less. There's not suburbs in heaven. There's not shanty town in heaven where you get in and then have to feel embarrassed for eternity as to what you failed. Did you know that? Most Christians don't believe that. We think of heaven like we think of earth, that I'm going to be rewarded so greatly, and that I'm going to live in some mansion. God told them, Jesus told them in John 14, I'm going to prepare a room for you, or a mansion for you, or a place for you. Everybody going to heaven gets that. Right? You know what it means? I get to experience the same salvation as Billy Graham. How awesome is that? You get to experience the same salvation as the Apostle Paul. How awesome is that? That's hard for us to get our head around. I mean, you think about Luke chapter 15 when the younger brother comes home. The older brother's ticked. What does he say? Dad, all these years I've been slaving for you, and yet you wouldn't even give me anything. He said, son, everything I had was yours. But we had to celebrate. Your brother was dead and he's alive. He was lost. He's now found. Now come, let's celebrate. And the older brother's like, I want nothing to do with that, God. I want nothing to do with that kind of salvation. I deserve more. If that ever creeps up in your heart, let me just help you out with that a little bit. You don't want to enter heaven telling God what you deserve. You don't want to stand in front of the perfect almighty God telling him, here's what I deserve. Because here's what you deserve according to the Bible. Because you're a sinner, because you've fallen short of the glory of God, because you've broken every one of the Ten Commandments, and because you can't stand in his presence, what you deserve is hell and judgment. Every single person here who's trusted in Christ is getting better than he deserves, getting better than she deserves. That's a fact. So what difference does it make if God wants to be generous to somebody else as much as he's been generous to you? I mean, we love grace. I remember drinking of grace for the first time at 18 when God came into my life, and I'm like, holy cow, I get it all. But as you walk longer with the Lord, we have a harder time with that. Because as Christians, sometimes we'll say stuff like this: that person will never trust Christ. My wife left me. My husband divorced me. That person's a cheater. That person's a crook. That person's a this. That person's a that. And do you know something? God loves that person and he wants to save that person. And if they get saved, they get to share in the same salvation that you do. All full benefits. There are no second class Christians. Do you know why? Because on the cross at Calvary, in John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus said, it is finished, do you know what that means? Sin is done away with. When you trust in Christ, all your sin is gone. So when you get to heaven, you're not bringing your sin with you. That's all been judged at the cross. You say, well, Jeff, I read in 2 Corinthians 5 that we're going to appear before the bema seat of Christ. And Jeff, it's all over the place that Jesus is going to recompense us for our deeds. Now, that's true. Jesus is going to take your life from the time you trust him until you get there to reward you according to what you've done. That's true. Well, Jeff, that sounds like it's different than what you're saying. No, it's not. See, when we stand before the bema seat of Christ, can I tell you what it's going to be like? I mean, I don't know, because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, but what little biblical revelation I get, here's what I know is not going to happen at the Bema Seat of Christ. When I'm receiving rewards from Jesus, there's not going to be a Pastor Jeff cheering section. There's not going to be attention going from Jesus to be like, oh, Jeff's awesome. There's going to be none of that, I promise you. Here's what there will be in heaven. When you see what God has done with my sin-stained life and what he was able to accomplish through it, everybody in the world that will see it at the time who trusts Jesus will be like, holy cow, Jesus, look what you accomplished through him. Jesus, you're awesome. What are rewards for? So that when we receive them, what do we get the privilege of doing? Laying them right back down at Jesus, saying, man, thanks for accomplishing this for me. I don't get a better house. I don't get a better car. I don't get better status. I mean, perhaps there's different places of ruling or those kind of things, but it's not going to be like it is on earth, where it's like, oh man, he's high up and she's low, and there's not going to be that kind of hierarchy. When God appoints people to lead in the millennial kingdom and do different things, there's no jealousy, there's no envy, there's no nothing. It's all of us fully experiencing the full expression of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? I mean, sometimes I watch Christians, and I can be guilty of this too. You watch the news enough, or you watch people enough, or you watch what happens enough, and you watch what happened in Oregon this last weekend, or the number of shootings going on in our world, and you say stuff like, man, when that guy that shot all those people up at the Aurora Theater, when he stands before God, he's going to be judged for his sin if he doesn't trust Christ. And so are you. And if while he's in prison right now, he repents and trusts Jesus with God's grace, he's going to get the same salvation I get, and that excites me. I want him to experience that. We want that for other people. I mean, the last will be first and the first will be last. Yeah, that's about this world too. Those who appear to be first will be last, and those who are last will be first. But it's also about salvation history. Imagine this, if you were the last person ever prior to the coming of Christ to trust in Jesus, you're the last. You're going to be the first to be overwhelmed at. You mean I get to experience the same grace as everybody that's gone before me? Answer, yes. Yes. Every Christian gets to experience the same thing. That's why I always tell you there's no such thing as second-class Christians. Some of you here think, well, I sinned this, and after I became a Christian, I sinned that, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I lived carnally over here. And I got good news for you, that at the cross of Jesus Christ, when you trusted in his shed blood, he already forgave all that, and so you're not bringing any of that stuff with you into the kingdom. The only thing you have to bring with you is what you've done from now until you meet him. So just live as a free person and enjoy Jesus. How good is that news? I mean, I love that news. Because I'm Midwestern through and through, and when I get in trouble, I try to work harder. That's just my default switch. But I know that harder work doesn't earn me a greater status in the kingdom. Jesus Christ's blood gave me everything that I would ever, ever need. Isn't that awesome? It tells me this, you want his mercy and grace, and you don't want his justice. It tells me this, that it's not too late. Some of you who are Christians think it's too late for me to do anything. I've already screwed up. I've already messed up. If you've trusted in Christ, you're going to get the full salvation that everybody else gets. So why are you living in your past? Live free. It tells me this, that if you're here today and you would say, God could never love someone like me, I'll tell you the story about how much God loved you. He came out of eternity and into time and space to die on a cross in your place for your sins and shed his blood to cover anything that you've done, and that grace is greater than your sin. Now, I'm not encouraging sin, because if I tell you to go out and sin a lot, you're going to be like, I'm not going to that church. The pastor encourages it. Here's what I know. Y'all sin pretty good on your own without my help, right? And here's what I'm saying. Wherever you sin, God's grace is bigger than that. It's not put God to the test and go out and see how much sin you can have so you can receive more grace. It's the message that this, no matter how much you've sinned, God's grace is bigger. And if it's really bigger and you can experience freedom and fullness and be delivered from the bondage that you're in, why would you want anything other than his grace? It's grace. It's grace. It's grace. It's grace. Doesn't it make you good? Make you feel good to know that you and I share? I don't get to get any more as a pastor than you do. We share the same salvation. I don't get a bigger mansion. I don't get to live in a better place. I mean, there's no hierarchy like that. It's all about Jesus on his throne and us giving him glory. Isn't that awesome? Those of you who have never trusted in Christ, why not make today your day? It's the greatest gift ever. Jesus Christ is not asking you to work your sins off. He's saying, I've already paid for them all. I'm just asking you to trust in me by faith that I paid for them all. What about you who know him? What about areas in your life that you would say, I don't know that I want that person to come to Christ. I certainly don't want him to come to Harvest. That's called pride, because Jesus would. I mean, I've told you guys this story, but it's been a couple years since I told you, but I remember reading about Jeffrey Dahmer, the guy that lived in Milwaukee that murdered all those people and was like a cannibal. I mean, the most evil of evil. Now, I don't know if it's true or not. We'll know in heaven someday, but word on the street is that he trusted Jesus Christ before he was murdered in prison. And can I tell you something? If he did, Jeffrey Dahmer gets the same salvation as me. And I praise God for that. Isn't that awesome? See, that's the gospel message. The gospel message is not go out, be a really good person, be a really good person, be a really good person, because God doesn't like bad people. The message of the gospel is you're all sinners, and Jesus is willing to take any one of you and give you a full dose of his grace so you can have everything you need, and is willing to dispense that to anybody at any time, at any place that calls on his name. It means this. It means for some of you today, it's your day to come home. It means today is the day that you're going to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, and by faith trust him and quit trying to do good things to please God and just receive his grace. For some of you that know his grace, it's a chance to change our hearts. It's a chance to look at the world the way that Jesus looks at the world. And when Jesus looks at the world, you know what Jesus sees? He doesn't see greater sinners than others. He sees people that are lost and are in need of him. And he wants to make a difference in their life. And he looks at you and says, hey, since you've tasted that grace, why don't you go share it with them? Since you've received it, and look what I did with you. I mean, if God could save you, who couldn't he save? That's the message of the story. And it messes with our hearts a little bit, because somewhere along the line, as we grow as disciples, there's a pride that can creep in that thinks that we're better than somebody else. That's why non-believers sometimes will look at Christians and say, oh, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. You're judgmental. You don't care. Why? Because sometimes we actually act like that. It's not always a fair assessment, but sometimes it is. Because I don't know that all of us as Christians all the time are looking to tell people about Team Jesus, about King Jesus, about just loving them where they are. Because they might be in a different political party than we are. Because they might have different views on education than we do. Because they may be rude to their spouse in a way that we can't stand. They may have a personal bad habit that just drives us nuts even to be in their presence. Why do you think God brought you into their life? Not so that you'd be annoyed, but so that you could remember if God could save you from all of your annoying habits, then maybe you could extend the grace of God to them. And when you start living that way, God will flush his grace through your life in such a way that the benefactor is you, even if they never trust Jesus. See, I want to be a church that's like this. I want to be a church where people are going after Jesus, not because of all the good things we've done, but because of what he's done in our lives. I want to be a church that serves radically, not because we have to, but because we get the privilege to. I want to be a church that realizes that when we share the gospel with other people, there's a miracle that has the potential of taking place, that that person who's far from Christ can come to know him in a personal, real way. We sang a song when we began, or we ended our worship today, and we're going to end with that song too, called He is Stronger. It's all about how Jesus is stronger than our sin. He broke it. You don't need to stay bound to what you were before. And when God pours all his grace in you, he wants to pour it through you to touch other people's lives. So would you stand with me this morning? And as we sing this song this morning, I'm just going to invite the prayer team forward right now. And I just want to make this statement. There's many times, and we read a prayer request, and we pray over prayer requests every week. If you had the time to write down your prayer request, why wouldn't you come forward and just pray with somebody about your prayer request? That's why our prayer team is here. Perhaps this morning you need to come forward and say, I just want to pray to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to receive Jesus into my life. I want to follow him. Perhaps you wrote down something this morning about a loved one or a friend that needs prayer. These people have been trained and they love praying and they believe God wants to meet you in a special way. So during the singing of this song, I just invite you to come forward. If you've never trusted in Christ, make today in this place your time. Admit you're a sinner, believe Jesus died, and confess him as your Lord and Savior. And if you know him, as we sing this song, can you just bask in the grace that God has already extended to you, that you get to one day experience the fullness of all the grace of God, and he will not withhold any of it from you? Isn't that awesome? It's awesome. Father in heaven, we give you all the praise as we sing this song. We glorify your name. Lord, as the prayers rise to you this morning, may you be honored and blessed in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.